To come and join me up here. We've got a chair we want him to sit, and then I'm going to ask everyone to come and gather around him. He is going to have surgery on Monday, tomorrow. Is it actually to have it removed?
No, it just kills it.
Just kills it. There's a tumor around his kidney, and they need to freeze this thing and then biopsy to see what exactly is going on. And so as a church, as followers of Jesus, we believe in the laying on of hands, gathering together as brothers and sisters in Christ, unified in prayer for this procedure, for the physicians, the technicians, for Don and Linda's their mindset, the anxiety, the what is going to happen kind of thing. We are thankful that it is, I don't want to say minor, but it's not a major surgery in that they're going in just with a needle to freeze it and hopefully kill it in that way. And then hopefully with that, the doctors will get their information and know how to proceed. And ultimately, as we have sung these songs about Jesus, his body breathing again after those days in the grave, that Jesus is the healer. Jesus brings life. And so we pray for this this morning. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that through your power, Jesus breathed again. And we have the forgiveness of sins by his blood. Father, for Don's procedure tomorrow, we lift him to you for his thought process, for his peace, for Linda's as well, as she will be with him and thinking and pondering and waiting to hear. Father, for the physicians who will be doing this procedure, may your hands guide them. Father, may your healing hands be upon his kidneys, be upon this mass that is there, and that this procedure would destroy it, and that it would not be an issue on his life moving forward. Father, we give you thanks for salvation. We give you thanks that you do bring healing, that you do bring peace. And we claim that, and we live in that hope. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. For those of you who are a part of a life group, I hope you're enjoying your sessions and the discussions that they bring. Hopefully that the icebreakers, they get you to think, and if you're not really a talker, they help you out. This last session, the ice-breaking question was, if you had an autobiography written of your life, what would it be titled? And it was kind of interesting to hear some of the different people's titles of their autobiographies. For mine, I've already claimed it. The book has already begun being written, and I'm going to title my autobiography, They Didn't Like My Funerals. Whatever that means, you can infer that what you will, but that's going to be the title of my autobiography, and it's already in the midst of being written. We've been looking at these characteristic traits of an irresistible church. A church that is living out the kingdom of God, that is living. Jesus gave us this inaugural address of what the kingdom of God looks like. And we find that in the Gospel of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, in his chapters 5, 6, and 7, otherwise known as the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus gave his inaugural address as if he were the new president. He was saying, here is the direction, here is the vision, here is what it looks like when God is in charge, when God is ruling. And so an irresistible church is living according to those standards, that agenda. And we look at certain character traits based on this book by a pastor named Wayne Cordiero, who pastors a church in Hawaii, and he has shared these traits. And so we talk about them on Sunday mornings, and then in our life group ministries, these smaller groups throughout the week, we discuss a little bit deeper, a little bit further of those different topics. So where we've been so far this spring, winter, spring, we've talked about an irresistible church promotes self-feeding, which means that you don't simply allow someone else to provide you your meals, your spiritual food, like a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or a life group leader or some other leader person. While that's important, and their job is mainly to equip you, to give you the tools to feed yourself. It's so amazing that we have the ability to comprehend words and to read and discuss and challenge each other. And so an irresistible church that is living in the kingdom of God feeds themselves. It's not simply just a once a week feeding. If you were to only eat physical food once a week, how do you think you would feel? Your body would be starving. Your body would be crying out for nutrients. And the same thing is true spiritually. If you just have a spiritual feeding Sunday morning for an hour, by the end of Friday, maybe even by Monday night, your body is crying out, I need spiritual sustenance. And so the leadership of a church and Sunday school leaders, pastors, and life group leaders, they're tasked, according to Paul, they're tasked with equipping followers of Jesus to feed themselves. Last week, then, we looked at the next trait, which was an irresistible church connects everything to a soul, meaning that we look at the person. When Jesus called his disciples and challenged them, commissioned them to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them every commandment that Jesus has given. It's important to remind ourselves, even as it's our mission statement here at Gilead Friends, to be and make active disciples, that a disciple is a person. And sometimes it can be easy to separate the term with the actual person, that we're tasked and on assignment to make disciples, but sometimes we need to remind ourselves that disciples are people. The ministry of Jesus was to people. And so today we're looking at the next trait of an irresistible church. After feeding ourselves, connecting everything to a soul, the next trait, if you're following along, we've got a little section in your bulletin for notes. An irresistible church chooses to love. Now, that might seem self-explanatory. That's pretty easy, flannel graph Sunday school type of things. Well, let's unpack this. An irresistible church chooses to love. The last sermon series, we talked about how followers of Jesus have a choice to make every morning. An irresistible church makes the choice to love. One of the most powerful senses of the human body is the sense of smell. The ability and the power of your nose and the nerve endings and all of those things that are in your nostrils goes beyond simply breathing and catching a scent of something. The sense of smell has the capacity to evoke vivid memories, right? You've all been there. You've smelled something, and it almost instantaneously transports you back to the past somewhere, sometime, of some experience where that smell reminded you of something. Has that ever happened to you, where you've smelled something like, oh, and you're there? Whether it's someone's perfume, like if you're like me and you grew up in the 90s, it was that cucumber melon perfume. You smell that, bam, you're taken back to high school. Perfumes do that. When you're working out in the fields, the particular aromas of farm work can transport you to certain places. There's a company called Homesick Candles, and they make candles that apparently smell like the states of the United States. Somehow they've figured out what each individual state smells like, and their big sell is when you move to another state, someone buy you the state of Ohio so that when you're in Pennsylvania, you can still burn this candle and it will remind you of your home state. For example, if they've got this candle for Colorado, how many of you would venture a guess what Colorado smells like. Aspen trees? Very close. For this candle of Colorado, they have spruce needles. They have cinnamon, melting snow. What in the world? How do you capture the smell of melting snow? And cedar. And for whatever reason, people who are from Colorado, I would be willing to bet, would say that's what my state smells like. Another one, if you were from Wisconsin, what do you think? What, cheese? Can you imagine burning cheese? Some of you might have done that in the microwave. Don't try it. It smells awful. Wisconsin smells like peppermint, cranberry, maple, and then cookies and butter. I don't know how that works in the mix of the wax. Maybe as it burns down, you catch different whiffs. Now, of course, we have to talk about Ohio. Ohio, if you were to burn this candle, it'll smell like carnations. It will smell like honeysuckle, a burst of bright orange zest. And to offset the flowery notes of the state of Ohio, you will then get a powdery musk smell. Anybody willing to guess what Michigan smells like? Sometimes when you think of smells, and whether these candles actually work and they transport you back to your home state, sometimes a smell can actually remind you of a negative memory, an experience or a person that just really bothered you. But at least for me, when I catch a whiff of something that transports me back in time to a memory, it is a really good memory, a positive experience. You'd almost call it, your sense of smell takes you to a place that you loved, that you really enjoyed. It was a really good experience. So having said that, what does Morrow County smell like? As we're talking about a church that chooses to love, and often your sense of smell transports you to things that you remember with love, what does Morrow County smell like? An irresistible church chooses to love the people in her community. So with Gilead Friends Church, as an irresistible church, we choose to love the people of Morrow County. When I was in high school, I got a guitar for Christmas. Never had any lessons. It was just the thing to do. And I remember asking my guitar playing friends what priorities I needed to have in order to play the guitar well, right? Are there certain picks that are better than others? Do I need a particular chord, amps, ways to boost the power and annoy your parents as you are playing this instrument loudly at home? What kind of lessons do I need? And all of my friends, all of them who played guitar, told me the same thing. And they said, the first priority in order to play the guitar well is you have to love playing the guitar. If you want to play the guitar simply to be good at playing the guitar, you are going to get tired of it. You're going to get frustrated with it. It's going to be hard work, and you're going to quit. But if you love playing the guitar, you are going to stick with it, and you're going to enjoy it. Even when you get those calluses on your fingers and you're going to have to restring the thing over and over again, you will never quit because you love it. An irresistible church chooses to love her community. The same principle of that loving the guitar works for followers of Jesus. There can be a number of factors that motivate people to serve Jesus, right? Some people may have this motivation such as guilt or this some false sense of doing one's duty. And if that's your motivation, serving Jesus out of guilt or some false sense of duty, it's going to create frustration. It's going to create this sense of anger and bitterness. But Paul writes about a more excellent motivator in his letter to the Corinthian church when he talks about serving God. So if you turn with me to your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we are going to read of Paul's more excellent motivator that goes right in line with this irresistible trait of choosing to love. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. If you want to turn there, there's also going to be the words behind me on the screen if you'd like to read larger print than the... Why do I have 1 Corinthians here? It is 2 Corinthians. See, Paul wrote a number of letters to Corinthians, and we only have two, and so it's very easy to get confused with the two. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. Stand with me as we read this passage. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, these followers of Jesus. The second letter was kind of more of a response because for some reason they still weren't getting it and they still needed a little bit extra motivation, as it were. Writes to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 14, right off the bat, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Let's pray. Father, for this passage to this church in Corinth, the words of Paul to these young Christians as they were endeavoring to live out this faith, this kingdom of God agenda. Lord, as we live here in Morrow County, would the application come fresh to our hearts, to our minds, and our eyes as we live this out in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So choosing to love, the motivators could be guilt. Motivators could be this false sense of I have to do it. Paul writes of the most excellent way, the most excellent motivator, which is love. Christ's love compels us. That concept, Christ's love compels us. It's such a freeing and empowering concept. Think about when you love someone or something deeply. You serve or you do out of with gladness. And it's sustainable. Like for me, playing the guitar, I enjoy it. I love it. And so you don't get tired of it. Yes, you get the calluses, and sometimes you might even cramp up your hand when you play so much, but it's sustainable. Those of you with spouses, there's this Christ-like love between the two of you that through wonderful, joyous moments in the marriage and, man, some strains and arguments, the love sustains that relationship. In the church world, this love of Christ through ups and downs, it sustains you through it. It's out of gladness. It's a sustainable type of love. It doesn't flare up really quick with passion and excitement and then die down as if you were to pour gas on a little bit of fire. And the love that Paul is writing about, Christ's love compels us. The kind of love that an irresistible church chooses is defined in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Sometimes that chapter is read in weddings as if the love that is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is romantic love. And sometimes, oftentimes, it's a mistake because it's not so much the romantic lovey-dovey puppy dog love that people think about when you get married, but it's this deep, sustainable, Christ-like love as defined in 1 Corinthians 13. That's the kind of love that an irresistible church chooses. It's not a passionate, quick-burning, selfish love that asks, what's in it for me? It's the kind of love, this passionate, selfish love says, if I don't get what I want, then I won't do this any longer. If I am not satisfied in this relationship, in this experience, in this endeavor, then I am going to withhold. That's not the love that 1 Corinthians 13 is talking about. That's not the love that Paul is talking about when he says Christ's love compels us, and it's not the type of love that an irresistible church chooses. The love that Paul is writing about that we see in 1 Corinthians 13 is characterized by patience. It's characterized by kindness, goodness, and service. And if you were to read through that entire list of love is in 1 Corinthians 13, you could tie it up into this neat little bow called compassion. A love that causes one to act. It's a love that gives of oneself. It is quite literally a Christ-like love. When you read through the Gospels of Jesus' ministry, when you watch Him act, when you watch Him serve, when you watch Him teach, His love, His compassion moves Him to act. How many times do we read stories of Jesus walking down a path, seeing someone or hearing a group, and He is moved with compassion? He is moved with this 1 Corinthians 13 type of love, and He acts. So the big question is coming up. Are you ready? We've been talking about an irresistible church chooses to love. We've talked about what is the smell of Morrow County. We've talked about what kind of love we're talking about, 1 Corinthians 13. So the big question that we have for this morning for you to ponder is, do I love the people of Morrow County? I'll give you a minute just to chew on that for a little bit. Ask yourself right now, do I love 1 Corinthians 13, the compassionate, Christ-like type of love? Do I love the people of Morrow County? Pastor Wayne, who wrote this book that we're using as this series foundation, he wrote in his book a time when a pastor called him up in Hawaii. This pastor was part of a different denomination. And the conversation on the phone went like this. This pastor calls him and says, Pastor Wayne, I serve in a denomination with no representation on the Hawaiian Islands. They've asked me, the church leaders, denomination leaders, have asked me to plant a church in Hawaii. What words of advice do you have for me in this endeavor? Pastor Wayne's been part of that state for a long time. The church is growing. Pastor, what kind of words of advice would you have for me as a church planter? Pastor Wayne responds, awesome, that's fantastic. Do you love the Asian and Polynesian people? To which the pastor replied, oh, you know what? They have some of the nicest beaches, and you just can't beat Hawaii, man. It's just fantastic. It rains a little bit, but man, who wouldn't love Hawaii? And Pastor Wayne says, absolutely. Do you love the people? And he says, yeah, you know, I love how the people, the families, they gather on the weekends, they hang out, and it's just, you know, a lot of good family dynamics here. You know, where I grew up, people kind of just close down for the weekend. You don't really see them, but yeah, they're a friendly group of people. But do you love the people? The pastor responds, what do you mean? Pastor Wayne responds, well, the people here deserve to be loved. Do you know their customs? Do you know the history of the Hawaiian Islands? Do you like to eat poi? Would you be willing to try lumpia? Would you be willing to just stand in the middle of the streets for a chat when the people see each other and want to reconnect, even though they saw each other yesterday? They'd love just to stop in the middle. Would you be willing to do that? To which this church planter replied, I'm sure I would like their food. Back home, we have a Chinese restaurant that I go to sometimes. And it's okay. After hearing all this, Pastor Wayne ends the conversation by saying, yeah, you know, we really don't need another church here. Unfortunately, the denomination didn't listen. They didn't take his advice, and they planted the church in the Hawaiian Islands, and after 3 years, the church closed down. An irresistible church chooses to love the people. Jesus tells his followers what to love. When you choose to love, in Matthew 22, Jesus says, love God first with this 1 Corinthians 13 type of love. Now, he doesn't say with the first, third, you know, he just says, love God. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Love God first, and then love others. Love your neighbors. Love the people of Morrow County with this type of Christ-like, compassionate love that when you see them, you are moved to act. You're willing to have the conversations, to get to know them. How many of you have lived here your whole lives and it's time to love? How many of you have moved here recently? It's time to choose to love. The greatest, most sustainable motivator for ministry is love. Christ-like compassion, 1 Corinthians 13 type of love. So we think about it this way. Let's talk Sunday morning. Last week, we talked about the different ministries that we do on a Sunday morning for maybe an hour, 2 hours max, and how we connect each of those ministries, each of those endeavors, however big, whether you're up front in front of people or whether you're behind the scenes and no one knows that you're doing it, you make the conscious effort to connect what you do to a soul. That what you are doing has a direct hand in someone hearing the message of God that day, that morning. And so we do what we do on Sunday mornings and then also throughout the week because we have 1, 2, 3 hours max here a week, and the majority of the ministry has to take place outside of this facility. We do what we do because we love God, and we love others. That is to be our motivator, our love for God, and our compassionate love for others. Think of it this way. If you love an activity, if you love doing something, you will have the time and the energy to do it. Right? It's amazing when something that you enjoy doing pops up and you're like, hey, let's go. Often just the thought of that activity energizes you. In my office, soon after I moved back to Morrow County and started serving as a pastor here, I had a map made of Gilead Friends Church in the middle and a 10-mile radius around the church. It looks like this. Any chance anyone has better map-making skills where you could blow up that picture, not with TNT, but make it bigger, and actually give me the street names and the roads in this mark? Like, if I could just put it on my wall, if anyone has that capability, talk to me, because I would love to have that kind of a map. But for now, I have this map in my office, and it goes up to Caledonia, Clarendon, Ashley, Sparta, North Woodbury, West Point. That's the 10-mile radius from this point in Morrow County. And every day, I look at this map, and I pray for the people in that 10-mile radius. Loving God, loving others. Now, I don't know everyone who lives in that 10-mile radius. I look forward to the day when I do. But for now, what I do is I look at this map, and I pray for the people. I would love to have the map that actually has the street names so I could pray for the people who live on County Road 23 or whatever specific street name is there. A genuine 1 Corinthians Christ-like compassion love, what that does is it monitors our hearts. It actually checks our motives. It keeps us, it's like those guardrails on a highway, making sure this is your motivator. Remember, this is it, loving God and loving others. Not a sense of guilt or some false sense of obligation, or I have to do this. No, it's the love of God and how He loves people. And so then we respond by, oh, I will love people in this way. It transforms what we believe into how we live. That goes back to what we believe and how we understand what a disciple is. A disciple, as I understand it, according to the words of Jesus, when He tells His followers, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men, fishers of humanity. So a disciple of Jesus is, first of all, someone who follows Jesus. And I look at that as your head stuff. Your knowledge, your understanding, your comprehension of who Jesus is as Lord and Savior. It's your head. Follow Jesus. I'm following Him. I'm learning about Him. I'm asking questions, and I agree, and I surrender. That's your head. Follow Me, Jesus says. Number two, and I will make you. Jesus makes you. That's your heart. Starts with your head, following Jesus. It moves to your heart. I will make you. The Spirit of Jesus starts to work in your heart. In your character, who you are, how you respond to people and situations. It goes to this compassionate 1 Corinthians 13 type of love. And then from your head to your heart, and it goes to fishers of men. Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. It goes to your hands, what you then do. So this Christ-like, compassionate 1 Corinthians 13 type of love is part of this discipleship process. It transforms what you believe into how you act, how you live, how you respond. If you are serving in any capacity, whether it's a Sunday morning, whether it's right now for these few months, you are working incredibly hard at Hoops for Him, and we have a dedicated group that is working really hard for Hoops for Him, and it will not return void. And you're motivated by either a love for God and others or something else. Whether you're serving out in the week, and you may be sitting here and you're thinking, well, I'm really not involved in a official ministry outside of Sunday morning. Maybe this week the Spirit of God is going to reveal that actually what you're already doing is a ministry. And it goes back to that connecting to a soul. God, would you reveal how you're already at work at the activities that I'm doing? In any case, if you are involved in serving in any capacity, I want to read to you this encouraging letter written by an anonymous church person, and it could be written to any of you. And as I read this letter, I'm going to invite Dan and the worship team to come back up. They're going to close us out with that Psalm 34 song. So as they are coming and getting ready, I want to read to you this quick little note written by an anonymous church goer. They wrote, "When you ask Jesus into your heart, you invested in me. When you answered yes to the call, you invested in me. When you let God make victories out of your defeats, you invested in me. When you refused to compromise, you invested in me. For all the me's in the church around the world, thank you for continuing to give your life. Please don't stop. You are showing each of us how to do the same." Our action step for this Sunday, this week, pray for love, this 1 Corinthians 13 love, this Christ-like compassionate love, and then let God's love compel you to ministry. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, Christ's love compels us. With this word of encouragement, Dan and his team are going to lead us in that song, Psalm 34. And I ask you to stand with us as we sing and to go forth understanding we are proclaiming this fantastic news. When we get to the chorus, and it's, what's the words, come and tell? Let's clap, right? Let's clap, and we say, this is our sending out. Christ's love compels us.
So the chorus of the song again says, come and join us as we tell of all the Lord has done for us. And it occurs to me that as we're singing this, it doesn't say, come and believe. It doesn't say, come and join us in wonderful thought. It says, come and join us as we tell of all that the Lord has done for us. And come together now to praise his holy name, the name that is above all other names. So feel free to clap along. I'm just going to say it because it'll loosen me up a little bit. I struggle with playing this a little bit, so I get a little bit nervous. And now that I've said that out loud, maybe that'll help me a little bit. Every chance I get, I will praise the Lord. My lungs are always filled only with his praise. Every day and night, I will thank the Lord, for he heard my call, freed me from my fears when I feel helpless. I take heart, I know that my God is good. Come and join us as we tell of all the Lord has done for us. So we come together now to praise his holy name, the name that is above all names. So we come, join us as we tell of all the Lord has done for us. So we come together now to praise, we praise his holy name that is above all other names. tell of all that you've done.
As you go this morning, allow God to reveal to you how he acts in your endeavors, your ministry. And go forth in joy. Go forth in praise as we do ministry, as we do life. Let's pray. Father, as we go from this place, thank you so much for the story that we can tell. Your salvation, your rescue, your freedom, your forgiveness. Father, may that be always on the edge of our lips in all of the activities. Would you give us a love for the people of Morrow County? Provide us an opportunity and give us a holy nudge, a holy shove to get us out of our comfort zone to praise your holy name. In your name we pray these things. Amen. We'll see you next week. You're dismissed.
Goodness of